And this last week on Thursday we had our worship night together here in the sanctuary. We took all the instruments and we put them down on the floor here, and we had just a few chairs and some candles. It was a very intimate setting, and just had a time of worship together. And it was very impactful for me, and I think for the others who were gathered there as well. Just very thankful for that. And it was a great reminder for me that worship isn't a means to something else, right? Worship isn't something that we do in order to receive. Now, it's true that we do receive blessing. We are encouraged. We sense the presence of the Spirit in the midst of that. But we don't worship in order to receive anything. But worship is what we have been created to do. Right? And so worship is the goal of missions. It's the goal of the church to increase worship of God as we make disciples, as we baptize, as we teach in the name of Jesus, that God would be honored, that God would be glorified more and more, to be fruitful and to multiply that praise and honor and glory that God is due to his name. And I know that probably comes across as a lot, but it's something that the Lord continually brings me back to. And it's something that is important for us as a church to know, that when we come to God in worship and praise and adoration, that it is rightly due his name, because he is our Creator, he is our God, he is the one only Redeemer. And as we come to the book of Ruth, we want to dig deeper again into that idea of the Redeemer. What does it mean to be a Redeemer? Who is our Redeemer? You know, in the story we have Ruth and Boaz, where it's pretty clear that Boaz is Ruth's Redeemer, but who's our Redeemer? In chapter 2, we saw that the sovereign hand of God brought Ruth and Boaz together. And Boaz sort of becomes the physical, visible picture of God's grace in the life of Ruth as she seeks refuge under the wings of God in Israel. She is sharing the fellowship of his fields. She is, you know, receiving protection because this is the time of the judges, which are pretty volatile. She's receiving provision for her and her mother-in-law from Boaz. She's invited to personal fellowship with him, sharing a meal with his household. And we see in Boaz this picture of the grace, mercy, of the generosity of Jesus Christ, that he would take notice of people who by nature are separated from fellowship with him, just like Ruth as a Moabite. She was separated from the commonwealth of Israel. She was separated by that. That instead of condemning those who would draw near to him, you know, when Ruth drew near to Boaz's fields and you know, they can tell she's a Moabite, Boaz doesn't condemn her for it. Tell her to get lost, get out of here. But to acknowledge that she is seeking refuge under the wings of God, and that he would protect and provide for her, and that he provides and protects for all those today who seek refuge under his wings. Not only that, but that God himself would enter into personal fellowship with those who draw near to him in faith. In chapter 2, what Boaz was for Ruth, so Jesus Christ is for us, who were likewise separated from God, steeped in idol worship, and experienced painful hardship, but have sought refuge under the wings of God. In Jesus we receive protection, in Jesus we receive provision, and personal fellowship with the living God, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But as we saw last time, when we were still in Ruth chapter 2, the plan of redemption for Ruth and Naomi isn't quite complete yet. Because while they have found incredibly gracious provision in the fields of Boaz, the question remains of what they are going to do for the long term. You know, we rejoice in the protection, the provision, the personal fellowship, but acknowledge the need for a perseverance that can only come with a complete redemption. A redemption that begins taking shape now as we come to Ruth chapter 3. And we see this plan of redemption that Naomi gives to Ruth. And we see the promise of redemption that Boaz gives to Ruth. And we see the persuasion of redemption that Naomi gives to Ruth. Firstly, the plan of redemption, starting in verse 1, says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her," that is to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. That would be startling, wouldn't it? At one time in chapter 1, again, we said before that Naomi sort of fancied herself the matchmaker in encouraging Ruth to return to the house of her mother and to her people in order that she might find a husband there. An encouragement that Ruth didn't go for, but instead sought refuge under the wings of God. And now again, Naomi plays the matchmaker, but this time she does so in the will of God. She's recognized that, you know, what we saw in chapter 2, that Ruth happened to come upon Boaz's field, and the author again is very tongue-in-cheek in saying that, oh, she just happened to. And at that time, Boaz just so happened to return from the city. And so, as Ruth relates this to Naomi, she can see pretty clearly now, okay, this is the will of God, this is what God is doing. And from the beginning, the will of Naomi was for Ruth to have rest. And we can remember that from chapter 1, verse 9, where they're still sort of going back and forth on, you know, should you stay in Moab, even though you want to come back to Israel with me? This desire of Naomi for Ruth says that the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. So from the beginning, Naomi's desire is for Ruth to find rest. And now, seeing the will of God and where God is orchestrating these things together, these two things come together. Naomi's desire for her to have rest and recognizing the will of God in bringing her to the land of Israel. Initially, if Naomi had her way, if her will had been done and not God's, Ruth would be back in Moab and she would be in Israel fending for herself, because all the provisions that she's received has been the result of Ruth gleaning in the fields. Thankfully, God exercises his will through Ruth's commitment to her and returning with her to Bethlehem to seek refuge under the wings of Yahweh. And I'm reminded about how much trouble we can make for ourselves when we don't seek the will of God, don't seek to recognize how he is at work. We walk according to what our own eyes can see, walk in our own will. Like Naomi, when moments arise in our lives, whether big or small, the inclination is to trust in our own understanding of that moment and of that situation. Now we see that if Naomi's will had been done, the situation would have been much more dire for both her and Ruth. And again, we see the sovereign hand of God in the verse that Debbie chose to read, because I'm going to read it again for you. Proverbs 3:5-8, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. And that's why it's good for us, in general, as God's people, to not rush into things. You know, sometimes there will be a time where time is of the essence, and you do rush into things, recognizing the will of the Lord. But in general, what we're called to is to prayerfully and carefully seek God's will and not lean on our own understanding too quickly, but to seek him. After all, none of us has been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and filled by the Holy Spirit by leaning on our own understanding. That's not how that came about. But instead, in humility and in repentance, trusting in God for our salvation. And God has a plan of redemption that he has executed in Jesus. But we won't see it, and we won't walk in it if we persist in having our own will be done. But once, by grace, the grace of God, we see, then it is our call to walk in it. Naomi has seen God's plan of redemption through the kinsman redeemer Boaz. And now she's going to walk in it by giving instructions to Ruth. And these instructions that she gives have been interpreted by some as pretty scandalous. An opportunity for immorality, when you think about the components of it. Which is really unfortunate, because there are patterns at work here that help us to understand the redemption that is found in Christ, but they're so often overshadowed by these other things to debate on the presence or non-presence of immorality. You know, washing, covering of darkness, finding where Boaz is sleeping, uncovering his feet. It certainly does beg the question of what is happening here? What's going on? What's the intention? You know, and most of them can be understood by just the desire to not be seen. Was there anything shady about their conversations? No. But if the proposition for redemption that Ruth is going to talk about with Boaz is rejected, you know, Ruth and Naomi very much would sense that shame as a result. You know, and it's pretty hard to have a conversation like that during the day, especially during the harvest, where you're busy and there's always people around. You've got your workers there with you. And this is a pretty private conversation. And that alone serves as this pattern for us that redemption isn't a group project. Do you remember group projects in school? I did not like group projects at all. And it wasn't because I was the one doing all the work. I certainly wasn't that person. But other people were doing all the work, and I just kind of felt bad. I want to be the person who will jump in and do the work, but at that time, I was not a good student at all. It's like, I'd probably just make it worse if I jumped in here. You guys are doing a great job. I'll just be your encourager on the sidelines. The topic of our personal redemption in the eyes of our Creator is one that takes place privately. There are others who guide us along. There's others involved in that process, like Naomi has for Ruth. But at the end of the day, we must each individually come before God. And there, we understand that there's no riding into heaven on the coattails of somebody else. That's not how it works. Romans 10, verse 9 to 11. And I did remember to do that. Good for me. The words in red, those are singular. So, you, singular person. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. It's This is why Jesus talks about the wide and the narrow path as well. You know, broad and wide is the path that leads to destruction, and there are many who go down that road. That is a group project you can partake of. But the narrow path, the narrow gate, it's as wide as one person. Each person enters individually, coming before God. I can't make that decision for you. You can't make that decision for me. Coming back, the time of harvest is a time of thanksgiving, as we talked about before. And so Boaz is engaged in some merrymaking as a result. They're thankful, they're joyous with his household, and he comes to sleep by the grain. And some people have interpreted that, well, Boaz is just so out of it because of his drinking that he actually just sleeps wherever he falls down, which isn't the case. We're in the time of the judges again, where, you know, burning and pillaging is the order of the day. And if you didn't look out for what you had, there's a good chance that someone else would come along and just relieve you of it. And so the practice of the day was that the harvesters, or the ones who owned the field, they would actually go and sleep next to the piles of grain just to make sure that nobody stole it. And so that's sort of what's going on there. And so when we see Ruth coming to that situation, it's actually pretty dangerous. You know, if she startles him and he mistakes her in the darkness as a thief, who knows what could have happened then. And that explains, again, why she would uncover his feet. It's a gentle way of waking someone up. Without startling him, without making him think that she's trying to steal his grain. It's approaching the Redeemer with humility. It says she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down, all of which are signs of great humility. And this is the attitude of heart that we are to approach our Redeemer with as we approach Christ. It is with humility, it is with lowliness of heart. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." The plan of redemption which Naomi has guided Ruth into, and which Ruth has obeyed, leads her to this promise of redemption from Boaz. In verse 9, his feet are uncovered, and he's startled, apparently still, but not too startled, so that's good. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." And so as Ruth approaches with humility to seek the redemption of Boaz, she expresses this desire to have him spread his wings over her as a redeemer. And so we find that Boaz ends up being the answer to his own blessing, strangely enough, that he gave to her in Ruth chapter 2, verse 12, where he said, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And this comes as something as a surprise to Boaz, because there's apparently quite a noticeable age difference between them. But Ruth, instead of seeking someone her own age, sought the godly, noble character of Boaz, a noble character which she also possesses. a character which we are to value more than youthfulness. Youthfulness carries incredibly high value in the world today, in many areas. It appears we are turning more and more to the youth to solve the problems of the world by virtue of being young. I think we ought always to take into account the voices of youth. But youthfulness is not the source of ultimate value, because you don't stay young forever, do you? What we are to value more highly is godly character, a character that Ruth, even in her youth, possesses. A character that does right even while being persuaded and commanded to do otherwise, like she was with Naomi. A character that works diligently, not only to provide for oneself, but for others as well. A character that values character, as she sees in Boaz. That fears God and that seeks refuge under his wings. Such a character is more valuable than youth, more valuable than gold. A godly character which, for us, is developed through faith in Christ as his Spirit produces his fruit within us, that we might abound with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Trusting in the Lord with all of our hearts and leaning not on our own understanding, but trusting him. It is these works which praise her in the city gates. And we return again to Proverbs 31, the woman of noble character, and we see that Ruth is an example of such character, as her reputation is known in the gates of the city. In the last verse of Proverbs 31, give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. And as Ruth's character is praised by Boaz, we see a godly character at work in his desire to honor the law of God by telling Ruth, like, hey, I would love to redeem you, this is great, but there is a redeemer that's closer to you than me. And so Boaz again demonstrates his love for the Lord and his care for his word and for the law, desiring to honor him. You might recall from last Sunday that the kinsman redeemer is the next closest family member with a desire and with a means to redeem. And Boaz is saying there's someone closer than him. Redemption isn't going to take place as a result of dishonoring the law of God, but redemption takes place honoring, and in the case of Jesus Christ, fulfilling the law of God. Because there's this idea that's come around lately saying that the Father broke the law in order to redeem people. And the illustration that's typically used for this is of, you know, someone who has an injured family member who they love in their vehicle, and how they're going to drive as fast as they can to the hospital in order for that person to be saved. They're going to break the law by going over the speed limit. And they sort of use that illustration to say, to equate how, you know, saying that God broke the law in order to save us. But that's not the case. Jesus says that he has come to fulfill the law, not to break it. He fulfilled the law on our behalf and died on the cross on our behalf as a payment for us who broke the law. It is by faith in Christ who fulfilled that law that we couldn't keep and who paid the debt that we owed. By breaking the law, it is by faith in him that we are redeemed, and by his resurrection that we are raised to new life. And so, just as Boaz refused to break the law in order to bring redemption, so we find that Jesus does not break the law in order to secure our redemption, but he instead honors and fulfills it. And Christ is our Redeemer who kept to a T without fault the law. And if we put our faith in him, then we are considered before God as ones who have fully kept the law to a T without fault. Hope is not in ourselves, it's in Jesus. And just as Ruth and Naomi are persuaded that Boaz is going to take care of their redemption, so too we can have confidence and boldness in our redemption that is in Christ. Verse 14 says, "So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, 'Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.' And he said, 'Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out.' And she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'How did you fare, my daughter?' Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, 'These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, "You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law."' She replied, 'Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today.'" And so again, we see Boaz's continued grace in provision for Ruth. Grace upon grace as he provides barley for them. And so God's grace upon his people is abounding. It is grace upon grace. It is overflowing. It is abundant. And redemption, the matter of redemption is settled quickly. We saw earlier that in general we do well not to do things too quickly, but to take time to seek the will of the Lord, to trust in him with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. But there are exceptions to that. When the will of God has been made abundantly clear, and Boaz is going to settle this matter of redemption quickly. Likewise, for us, the experience of redemption in Christ is one that takes place quickly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. There are many things that lead up to redemption, and there's many things that happen afterwards. But the experience of redemption itself through faith in Christ takes place quickly. The moment one believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, redemption is as good as done. It's settled. It's finished. In the words of Naomi, "The man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." And I just want to close again, pointing to the perfect redemption that is in Christ from Ephesians, where we see the plan of redemption in Christ. Ephesians 1, "In him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." In Christ we have this perfect promise of redemption. In Ephesians 3, this mystery is that the Gentiles, those who are non-Jewish people, are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And we have persuasion of redemption in Christ. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. In Christ we have this plan of redemption, we have the promise, and we have persuasion, knowing that there is a day to come where it will all be made perfect. And we await that day, knowing that the Spirit is doing his work today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your goodness, your majesty, your mercy, we cannot fathom. But you have shown us redemption. Lord, your word doesn't tell us everything we want to know about every subject, but it tells us what we need to know about what matters most. And that is the story of redemption. That we who have sinned and fallen short of your glory, Father, would be reconciled, would be redeemed through Christ. Lord, I pray that as we go on from here, we would remember that we would glory in the fact that it is by Jesus that we have been redeemed to our Creator. And with all of the peace and with the joy and with the understanding that comes as a result of that, that we would be strengthened to live in this world, that we would be emboldened to bring the message of the gospel to the world. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.